is a privilege to be here with you today. For those of you who missed the introductions this morning, my name is Tim Blackman, and it's my privilege to be here along with my wife, Betsy. Some of you have maybe seen my my son, Chuzza, around. Maybe you don't know the name Tim Blackman. I usually am a ghost writer under a different name. I write books under the name of Bill Butterworth. In the bookstore, you can find a book called Balancing Work and Life, Everyday Influence, and all books that you wouldn't know that I've written those, but I am simply using Bill's expertise and his name recognition. There's also a book on Pedro's puns. I thought those might be a fan favorite this week. I want to say a little bit about my background. It might not look like some of you heard today that I'm from the Netherlands. I know I don't necessarily look like a Dutch guy. And actually, one thing is interesting. On my mother's side, we actually have some Irish blood. And really, to my great surprise, discovered that my great-great-grandfather is actually with us here today. I have a picture of him. And he's super, super grateful because in spite of having this pretty serious speech impediment, he's actually been able to overcome that and been able to make a living. So as a speaker, I mean, it's unbelievable. So it's great to be reunited with him here, my Irish grandfather. Why don't you give him a hand, Bill Butterworth. I want to show you something. I couldn't believe it when I read this. You know, when speakers come to camps or conferences like this, they get a little nervous because even though they've let me talk to your high school children, it's different to be invited in this room, so I get very specific instructions. The instructions really are not all that different from the instructions my wife usually gives me. Hers are usually anywhere between, Tim, stick to the script. I have no script here, so I'm not even sure exactly what that means today. But her version of stick to the script means something like, Jesus, take the wheel. Let the man not be in front of a microphone and start improvising. But anyway, there are speaker notes and guidelines. And I, to my great surprise, I think Dave sent these to me, and I couldn't believe it when I read them. The audacity that somebody would tell me the following, and I quote, please take into consideration the political climate of our nation. Hard not to notice. As it has become very contentious because we have guests from a variety of backgrounds. I think there's three people who are not Dutch. Because we have guests from a variety of backgrounds, we ask that you refrain from political remarks from the platform. So, permission to speak frankly. But the audacity to tell a speaker what he or she cannot talk about. Please refrain from speaking about this one thing. I'm not sure where Dave went. He's probably hiding right now. He's probably calling my boss. Oh, there you are. Okay. I know where he is. He is within striking distance of the mute button. It is great to be here one last time at Mount Hermon. But this little liner note is exactly what we are going to talk about. There's a good reason why I should not talk about politics. Because with a few words, I will be able to make you irate or disappointed or confused. There's a few words that I could speak right now that would probably get me fired from my job at Wheaton College. And I like my job at Wheaton College a lot. But think of how powerful this is. There are a few sentences or a few paragraphs I could say right now, and they would change the course of my life and maybe of Dave's life. And they would potentially get me uninvited. There are a few things that I could say about politics right now that would send you running for the hills. That is not only how volatile our political season is, but more importantly, and this is what we will spend the week talking about in the evening, it shows us the unbelievable power of human words, the power of speech. This week is called Speak. And it's part of some research that I'm working on, trying to figure out exactly how you and I can speak faithfully as the sons and daughters of the Lord Jesus Christ. What does it mean to speak under the lordship of Jesus Christ? I don't know if you've noticed this, probably even today, that there are things that you can say to your spouse, to your husband or your wife, or to your children that can make their day. But we also know that there are things that you have heard, maybe even today, or maybe as you were leaving your home, that devastated you. Some of you right now actually have a hard time this week because there is someone who has said something to you that has been so debilitating and so discouraging that it is difficult for you to enter into worship. This is the power and the potential of human speech. And the note is saying to me, be very careful with your words, because when you use words, there should be a warning label, just like cigarettes have a warning label. They say, danger, this may kill you, in the same way, anytime you open your mouth, there should be a little user's guide, the little warning, the fine print that says, if you don't use these words in the right way, watch out what will happen. It will kill you or someone around you. So think of these next four evenings as the little fine print, the user's manual for your mouth. This is God's guide for how we are supposed to talk. You see, of course, in politics, maybe I should step off the platform again, how many people get into deep, deep weeds. Kathy Griffin's comments a few moments ago in the news cycle. She says a few things, she does a few things with her words, and she gets fired. People tweet, people say things. Reza Aslan calls a president a name. Before you know it, he too loses his job. See what's at stake in the power of words. In 2015, my family and I moved from the Netherlands to Wheaton College, and within 4 months, our college was embroiled in the biggest controversy of its 160-year history. One of our professors had posted something on Facebook, and it led everyone to believe that she thought that both Christians and Muslims essentially worship the same God. Watch the power of words. And without even going into all the theological particularities or the political particularities of those particular events on our campus, if anything we learn, it is the disproportionate power of what you say. You ever thought about this? The words you say are extraordinarily powerful. I want you to think for a moment. Maybe you have a piece of paper or a pen with you. I'm going to give you a moment to think about this, and then we'll have a little quiz. Now, judging from how responsive the crowd was earlier on, I'm a little nervous to do this, but I think you can handle this. So grab a piece of paper, and I'm going to ask you a question. My question is, what are all the things that we can do with words? What are the things that we can do with words? Because this is one of the key insights I want to share with you this week. Words do not only share information, you not only communicate your thoughts and ideas, but they do something. And I'm going to give you 1 minute to brainstorm, and then I'm going to ask you just to say out loud some of the things that we do. Can we do this? Okay, you raised your eyebrow, which I know for Dutch is like saying amen. So I get it. Go. You've got 1 minute. What are the things that we do with words? Write it down. Making progress, 30 seconds. Ten seconds. All right, what are some of the things that you can do with words? Anyone, raise your hand and just yell it out. Encourage. You can encourage. Sing. Exhort, sing. Teach. Yeah. What did you? Criticize. Thank. Calm. Converse. Persuade. Inviscerate. Ooh, I like that.
Reveal.
Inspire. That too. Confuse. Devastate. Do you see the unbelievable potential for all the things that you can do with your mouth? This is not merely the sharing of information, but one of the things that I want us to see is that we can actually do things with words. Words are ways that God has equipped us to do things. The speaker is a doer. And when we are speaking, we are not merely talking, but we are actually doing things with words. I don't know if you've ever noticed that we can make and break promises with words. We sometimes even say, my word is my bond. And notice that when some 23 years ago, I said, I do to this beautiful blonde lady over here, I wasn't just speaking words, I was actually making a promise. I was doing something with those words. And we can make or break hearts. We can mold and build and invest in relationships. We can develop connections with people. Some that last, and they can be nurtured and nourished by words, or you can tear away the fabric of those relationships. I told you a little bit about how my mom first laid eyes on my father. So he was 20 years older. He was as black as the night from the U.S., and she was from the Netherlands. And after she had seen him at that concert on her 16th birthday, a few years later, she ended up working at a hospital in the town of The Hague, the Netherlands. And at the chapel of that particular hospital, an English-speaking church was just beginning, actually. So this is in the early 60s. And my father had become the minister of music at that church. And he taught he basically was the choir conductor, and my mom started singing in his choir, and then she started taking singing lessons. Now, I don't know what they were thinking, because, he's like 40, she's 20, he's black, she's white, he speaks English, she speaks Dutch. I think they probably had some body language, I think, in common, and they both love Jesus and they both love music. But so she starts taking singing lessons from him, and after 6 weeks, he says to her, talk about the power of words. He says, Maria, you don't know this yet, but you're going to be my wife. Can you believe that? We are always so proud of my father. Now we have no idea how many other people he had tried that line on, but. So I remember even as I moved to Michigan and was thrust on a campus of lots of women with tremendous marriage ability potential, I wanted, like my father, to get my first words right. So my first words to Betsy were, "You have the most beautiful eyes I have, or most beautiful smile I have ever seen." Now, I don't know if I had ever used that line on someone else. No one will ever know, but it worked somehow. You can use words to make peace, or you can use them to declare war. You can make a job offer, or you can reject someone. And you can say, no, you will not be invited. You can include someone. You can be hospitable, or you can exclude. We invite, and we bring inside, or we keep people on the outside. You can warn people. You can exhort them. We can insult people or apologize. We can also use words as a tool for reconciliation. I don't know if you noticed this a few years ago in the terrible shooting at Mother Emmanuel Church, how the family responded to Dylan Roof, the shooter, on the day of his arraignment. I will never forget it. He was standing there in the holding cell. They wouldn't even allow him in the actual room. He had to be behind bulletproof glass because they were afraid that there was going to be yet another assassination by one of the family members. And he's standing there ready to hear the verdict. And the family was given an opportunity to speak to him. And they said, "You have taken my mother, you have taken my sister, you have taken my wife." And then these words, "But I forgive you. We forgive you." A few words are more powerful in human interaction than those mere words. Oh, what grief and pain we forfeit when we are in relationships where those words, "I am sorry" or "I forgive you," are never spoken. We bear the consequences, the tragic, unintended consequences of those words not being spoken all the time. We can threaten or be foolish with words. If you don't believe me, go through the airlines. I'm always instructing my kids, do not say to the TSA agent that you have a bomb. Do not say it. If you don't believe me about the power of words, you try it sometime, but don't tell them I said so. We demean, we belittle. Think about the difference of the words when someone says to you, "I love you," or "I never want to see you again." We have some close friends who've adopted several children, and I've been able to overhear how this father is now speaking to his adopted children, and he says to them, "Even from before the day that you were born, and we knew that we might get an opportunity to adopt you, we have loved you." And the father says, "I am deliriously happy to be your father." It speaks life and encouragement into any little person. We can say thank you with words. It's easily overlooked. But when I come to your house for dinner, you know, when our kids are young, you have to instruct them in this, right? Because gratitude is not naturally verbalized. This is something you have to train them. You have to teach them in. And so initially we would say, you know, when it was still, when they were young, before the age of accountability, we'd say, "Now, what do you say to the nice gentleman?" And they would go, "Thank you for the nice dinner." You got to train them a little bit. But now, you know, they're in their early teens. So now I just whisper to them in Dutch, you know. "Wat ga je tegen deze meneer zeggen?" And then that way the guest doesn't know that my children sometimes still have to learn how to speak gratitude. I want you to think for a moment about the most powerful words ever spoken to you. You probably can even revisit the moment right now. You know, where you were and what they said and what they looked like and how they made you feel. I'll never forget the classroom, what it looked like. I'll never forget the math teacher's obese hands, his grubby fingers, caked dirt under his fingernails because of his other job. He was a math teacher by day, I think a hog farmer by night, it seemed. I'll never forget his jeans overall. He had like this outfit. This is the only thing he ever wore. He had this grubby jean overall and this dirty t-shirt, a black t-shirt always, big bushy beard. And I was terrible at math. In fact, I'd never had a single passing grade in math ever. And I would never forget when he got my exam back, my math exam. And he took it in his hand, and as he was handing out the exams to the entire class, he said to me, and I'll never forget this moment, he said, "Tim Blackman, you are the worst student I have ever had, and you will never amount to anything." So now this is a long time ago. This is 32 years ago, and I still remember, "Tim Blackman, you are the worst student I have ever had, and you will never amount to anything." Now, you're probably wondering, what would propel a teacher to say something like this? Well, I can tell you exactly what propelled him to say that. Because see, the part, now some of you are thinking, oh, that's terrible. And Tim must have all kinds of problems because of that. It's amazing that he's actually done anything in his life. True, fair enough. But the reason why he said those words is because for weeks on end, we had been teasing him. We had been torturing him with words. We knew that his marriageability was deferred for obvious reasons. We teased him about his body odor, about his looks, about his obesity. Not directly, not to his face. No, we were not courageous enough to speak those kinds of words. But we did it behind his back, but loud enough that he could hear it. We teased him. We tormented him. And the only thing that he could do at one point when he got in the position of power, he could hurt me exactly where he knew I was most vulnerable. Oh, the power of words. I wonder what we did to that man. I wonder what impact it had on his life. I wonder what it was like for him to go home at the end of the day to his other job after he had been ridiculed by a bunch of snot-nosed kids in a Dutch Christian school. Oh, the power of words. Some of the most powerful words ever spoken to my father happened when he tried to audition for the eighth grade glee club. He had never sung in his life. And after his monotone audition, the choir director told him, "Henry Blackman, don't you ever open your mouth and sing again." He didn't think that was good counsel. And the great irony is that he spent more than 60 years as a professional singer and teaching other people to find their natural singing voice. But oh, the power of words. A few years ago, in 2014, a young businesswoman named Justine Sacco, she worked for a communications company. She was on a plane trip from the U.S. to South Africa. And she was live tweeting her trip. By the way, for Bill, Twitter, I don't know if you can hear me, Twitter, never mind. So she was live tweeting her trip. And here is one of the things that she said. First thing she said is, "There's this weird German dude next to me. Get some deodorant. Thank God for pharmaceuticals." Then as she got to London at Heathrow Airport, she said, "Layover, chili cucumber sandwiches, bad teeth, bad day in London." And then, before her final leg to Cape Town, Justine Sacco said, "Going to Africa. Hope I don't get AIDS. I'm kidding. I'm white." She turned her phone in airplane mode and stowed it away for the duration of the 11-hour trip. And as she turned on her phone when she got to South Africa, her 170 previous followers on Twitter had turned into millions of followers because, see, someone had noticed her last tweet, "Hope I don't get AIDS." Of course, she was actually trying to use those words to highlight some systemic racist issues and some differences of life for a privileged white person in America as opposed to a person in South Africa. But of course, that did not communicate through Twitter. And so trending the entire day was, "Has Justine Sacco landed yet?" People were making fun of her, exposing her for the bigot that they believed she was. At the end of the day, she was trending on Twitter, millions and millions of retweets, people calling for her resignation. Her job actually was on the line. She did end up actually losing it. Just a few words, just 140 characters. Oh, the power of words. I'm going to ask you another question. Grab your piece of paper. Maybe you have a journal with you. And I want you to think for a moment and answer this question. What have been the most powerful words ever spoken to you? Chances are something immediately comes to mind. What are the most powerful words ever spoken to you? Anytime I ask this question, and I hope we can have some of these conversations throughout the week, stories abound. Last year at a conference, I asked this question. There's an 82-year-old lady who remembers that when she was 10 years old, she asked her mom, she says, "Mom, do you think I'm pretty?" And her mom sneered at her and said, "Pretty is as pretty does," and walked away. 82-year-old woman has never forgotten those words. So two questions. What are the most powerful words ever spoken to you? And what are you doing with your words? What are the powerful words that you are speaking to others? These are two questions that will be with us. I want to show you briefly where all of this comes from. If you have a Bible, would you open it to the beginning of the book of Genesis? And I will see you exactly where this capability of speaking comes from. Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light," and there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness he called night. And there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. The first reality that we discover in the Old Testament, in the scriptures, in the Bible, is a God who is speaking. And he is not merely transmitting information. God is doing something with his words. In fact, he is creating an entire world with his works, with his words. He speaks and there is light. He speaks, there is day. He speaks, there is night. Later on, he speaks and there is a man and there is a woman. And then he speaks words of blessing. And then he speaks words of purpose. He says, "Go be fruitful and multiply." He speaks this entire world into being. And at the power of his words, there is authority and there is capability. There is what theologians would call agency. Can you say agency? Agency. It is both the potential and the power to do something in an authorized manner. God is authorized to speak this way. Throughout the rest of the scriptures, the psalmists try to wrap their heads and hearts around what God has done here. And so, for example, in Psalm 33, verse 6, we read, "By the word of the Lord, the heavens were made." They realize it is actually the power of God that shows up in his word, because it is his word that is his personal manifestation. It is how we know what his intent is about, what he wants to do, what he longs to do, what he is passionate about. And throughout the entire story, you could walk through the Bible and you can see all the different ways that God speaks. God creates, God chooses, God blesses, God covenants, he promises, God directs, God commands. Of course, the most powerful expression of God's word, if you fast forward all the way to the New Testament, is that we have in the Lord Jesus Christ, the living word, the Logos, the word of God. If anything is his exact representation, the summation of his entire being, the constellation of all his perfections, it is the living word of God, the Lord Jesus Christ. The book of Hebrews begins, "Long ago and many times and in many ways, God spoke to our forefathers. But in these last days, God has spoken through his Son, and he upholds all things by the word of his power." So Jesus Christ is the word of God. It is what God wants to say. And Jesus is what God wants to do with the world and for the world. Jesus is the exact representation, the manifestation of God's character, of his being, of his love, and of his essence. His word is his manifest presence. In the beginning was the word, and the word was God, and the word was with God. We have seen the living word. See, God uses his agency to speak. And when he speaks, he gives life. When he speaks, he gives blessing. And throughout the scriptures, we can see what it is that God is able to do with his ability to authoritatively speak to you and to me. Romans 4:16, the presence of God in whom he believes, Abraham that is, who gives life to the dead and calls into existence the things that are not. This is the power of God speaking. He can say to you, repent and believe. And there is something inside supernatural that begins to happen that you may not be able to resist, because it is his word that is living and active. And it is able to read the deep thoughts and secrets of your mind and heart like nothing else can. God says, receive, and you receive. God says, accept me, and you accept, because he is able to generate supernaturally the new life, because he, as Romans 4:16 says, he calls into being, into existence, the things that are not. Well, these next 4 days, this is what I want to spend some time talking with you about. What does it mean to have been created in the image of God, who is an eloquent God, a God who speaks with authority, and who does things with words? I believe we need to discover God's design for us. What is exactly the God-given purpose for the words that we speak? We need to rediscover our agency, our sense of authority, and the worlds that we can create with words. I work on a college campus, and one of the conversations that you hear a lot of students imagine about is, if you were to get a superpower, which superpower would you pick? Some people say, well, I want to be able to fly. Some people say, I want to know everything. Other people say, I want to be able to look through walls and to see everything. What superpower would you pick? What would you pick? Run fast? Time travel? Multiplicity. Is that a math term? What other superpowers would you want? Like, what's the one? Like, if you could do one thing. Freeze time. What else? Read minds. If you knew what I was thinking. How about healing? I mean, wouldn't you want to be able to heal? Oh, man. Well, in some ways, what I want us to see is that God has already given us a superpower. You can't travel time. You can't heal physically necessarily with them. But what you can do is to create worlds and lives and breathe joy and hope and encouragement into other people. The last thing I hope that we will experience is that we will begin to experience the life-changing grace of God. Because some of us have experienced, you've been on the receiving ends of debilitating and devastating words that have been spoken. And I hope that this week we'll be able to experience some healing and some reconciliation, perhaps, as we extend forgiveness to others even. And as God begins to heal us, perhaps, of some of those memories. And also that perhaps as you are convicted of the words that you have spoken, that it may lead to a solemn repentance of the things that you have done with your words. Let's ask God to do these things. Father in heaven, we desperately need you to show us how to create worlds of life and joy with the words, with the capabilities that you've given us. We thank you for your living word. We thank you for Jesus Christ, the Logos, the Word of God, and how he is exactly like you, how you, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit are one. But we pray this week, Lord, that we may discover what it means to speak under the Lordship of Jesus Christ. And we pray that you would work your healing in the relationship of fathers and sons and mothers and daughters, husbands and wives, elders and pastors, deacons and parishioners, Lord, where there is grief and where there is pain and where there are broken hearts and unreconciled relationships, Lord, we pray this week that you would do a mighty work. Lord, we long to speak words of life. And we realize that without your Holy Spirit, without the supernatural control of your presence within us, we cannot do this. This is impossible. So speak, Lord, we pray in your name. Amen.